Now, we're looking this evening, because we're doing this study in Hosea. We're going to be looking in a moment at chapter 3, but before we do that, I want to read one of the most moving passages in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel and chapter 16. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read all of it, though I do commend it that when you get home, just walk your way through this very, very remarkable passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 16. So I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses and then I'll jump and read a bit further on. Let's hear then the word of God from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I say to you, in your blood, live. I say to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall, and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you, and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful, and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them you played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And then I'd like us to go to verse 35. Verse 35. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave them. Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. Well, the whole passage goes on about how God had blessed the people of Israel and how the people of Israel had turned away from God into adultery or idolatry, which is adultery. So let's then turn to the passage for this evening, which is Hosea and chapter 3. Hosea and chapter 3, just a short passage, one of the great passages of the Bible. Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a letek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore, or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So we've been studying the prophecy of Hosea. And just to give you an overview, the historical setting, so that you remember what's been happening in the history around this book. Hosea was around roughly from the year 740 BC to 700 BC, this 40-year period. And he was a contemporary of Isaiah and of Amos. We know their date, and they match Hosea's. And those years, those 40 years between 740 BC to 700 BC, were years of turmoil, particularly in the northern kingdom. You remember after Solomon, the kingdom split. So you had the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. And those 10 tribes, which had been going for 200 years, by the time Hosea came on the scene, the northern kingdom had been in existence for 200 years. And those 200 years had been nothing but idolatry. 19 kings, all of them wicked. You read the book of Kings, and it talks about each one of those 19 kings. And never does it say that this particular king was a godly king. For each one, it says he was wicked and did evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom had some kings who were godly, but the northern, none. So for 200 years, the northern kingdom committed idolatry. Now, when we looked first at Hosea a few weeks ago, we also read Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, when God spoke to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, he said to them, if you fall into idolatry and continue in idolatry, I will remove you from the land. That's what he told them. If you remain in idolatry, I will remove you. I'll bring in a foreign nation and they'll take you away. And it was during Hosea's life, in the year 722 BC, so roughly halfway through his preaching ministry, those 40 years, roughly halfway through, that the Assyrians came from the north and took the northern nation into exile, never to be seen again. The 10 tribes vanished. We have no idea where they are today. They've intermarried and they've lost their Jewish identity. And Hosea's prophecy was primarily, well, it was exclusively to the northern kingdom. Isaiah spoke to the southern kingdom, but Hosea's ministry was to the northern kingdom. And it was to explain to them why this was going to happen. So when he began his ministry, the Assyrians were growing in strength. And he was saying to Israel, the northern kingdom, the day is coming when you're going to be carried off. And I want to explain to you why. It's because of all this idolatry. But Hosea also has a second purpose. And it is to show how God's promises never fail. Because God had made a promise to Abraham and to Moses and to the people of Israel and to David and so on. All these promises about how his people would flourish here on earth, how they would fill the earth, how they would be a blessing to the nations of the earth. So this prophecy speaks to Israel and says, you're idolatrous and you're going to be carried away. But it also says the days are coming when God will establish his Israel here on earth, his church worldwide. So we've looked at chapter 1, we've seen in chapter 1, the second half of chapter 1, that prophecy, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. We looked at chapter 2 last time, and again in chapter 2, there is that promise of the new covenant. In verse 18, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and so on. Now, chapter 3 is the key passage in Hosea. And in a sense, chapter 3 flows, of course, from chapter 2, verse 16 onwards. Because from verse 16, chapter 2, God begins to explain how the new covenant is going to come, how Christ is going to come, how Christ is going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and how he is going to have his people all over the world, and how they will be his faithful people. And if you're an Israelite, you know, if you were living in the northern kingdom, you're listening to Hosea, and Hosea is saying to you, because you're an idolatrous nation, you're going to be carried off. But God has great plans for his people. And you're thinking, well, why? Why should God do this? For 200 years, we've been idolatrous. Why should God bother with us? And chapter 3 is actually the explanation about the love of God and the grace of God. It's a wonderful passage. If we can grasp its teaching, it really is a tremendous passage. I spent quite a bit of Monday and then today looking at this passage. And it's worth studying, just five verses, but really, really worth studying. I'm going to just break it down into three things, three points from it to cover it. Three things from Hosea chapter 3. The first thing that this chapter tells us is that God loves his people with a gracious love. God loves his people with a gracious love. All the lessons are seen in Hosea's life. You remember in chapter 1, God said to Hosea in verse 2 of chapter 1, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Go and marry a woman. So he goes and marries this woman. Now, as I said then, we don't know whether she was an idolatrous woman at the time, or whether she later became idolatrous. I think she, after marriage, became idolatrous. And this is why I read Ezekiel 16, because Ezekiel 16, God draws this picture and says, I was walking through the field and I saw you as an abandoned baby. Your mother didn't want you. She'd abandoned you and hadn't cleaned you. The cord was still there and so on. And I rescued you and looked after you and brought you up and loved you. And then you departed from me. So I think that's the kind of picture. So he marries this woman, Gomer. And she is an an adulterous woman. And what happens, it seems, when you read the story, is that they get married, and he's a faithful husband, but she's an unfaithful wife. And her unfaithfulness is of a particularly terrible nature. Nobody fully understands the reasoning behind all this. But she has left her husband and gone off with another man. Well, that unfortunately isn't that uncommon. You do hear of this, that, you know, a wife or a husband, they leave the other party and go off with somebody else. And she has left her husband and gone off with another man. But she's entered into some kind of relationship with this man, whereby she's become his property. And he has to buy her back. I'll come back to that point in a minute. He can't just say, come back to me. He has to pay the man with whom she's living. And maybe it's because he had bought her all kinds of gifts, jewelry, I don't know what. So there was this kind of financial arrangement. And so when Hosea turns up and says, she's my wife, he says, well, I've spent a lot of money on her, and her clothes and jewelry and so on. What about the money I spent? But the first point, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The first point is this, that she abandons him. And she goes with another man. And God speaks to Hosea. Okay? So here is this godly man, a righteous man, a faithful man, who has never done any harm to his wife. He hasn't in any way physically or verbally abused her or anything like that. She has left him for another man. And God speaks to him. And verse 1 is one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. You have to read it very, very carefully. It's a command God gives to Hosea, and God says, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man. Okay? It's slightly different to his first command in chapter 1 and verse 2. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it is, go take to yourself a wife. But chapter 3 verse 1 isn't go take to your wife, to yourself again a wife. It is go love. So Hosea couldn't just go to Gomer and say to her, I'm your husband and you're my wife, come back into our house and then have her back and yes, live with her as husband and wife, but all the time having bitterness and anger and frustration in his heart because she left him for another man and went into a relationship with this other man. So he couldn't have this kind of relationship with her that he was always angry with her and bitter towards her and so on. He couldn't do that. That was not the command. God gives him a command, love. Love a woman who is loved by another man. And that's what he has to do. And he goes and brings her back. And he brings her back into his house. And he loves her. He has to love her. He can't be angry towards her. He can't be bitter towards her. He can't always be saying to her, I know what you did. Do you remember what you did? You know, sometimes this happens when a relationship has been restored. The one party has been unfaithful. And then they repent. And they're genuine in their repentance. And the other party says, okay, you strayed, but you've repented. We'll get back together again. We'll go back into our marriage. And we'll put our marriage back together. And they do. And you admire the party, the innocent party, when they do this. But then sometimes it happens, you know, and it could be 5 years, 10 years down the road, that there's an argument, there's a row. And the person who had committed the adultery has done something wrong. This is 10 years later. They've done something wrong to hurt the other person. And the other person will immediately, you've always done this. Do you remember when you left me for that other person? You shouldn't do that. I understand when people, you shouldn't do that. And Hosea was not allowed to do anything like that. Because that's not love. Okay? Love is forgiving and forgetting. And love is saying to the person, you did me great harm. You hurt me. But I will forget it all and we will have a loving relationship. And I'm not going to bring up all of that. I'm not going to dredge it up. I'm not going to allow that to influence our relationship. Our relationship is going to be a relationship of love. I'm going to love you. Because God has commanded me to love you. You see the picture? Okay? Because that is the command. Go again, love a woman. And in a sense, it's almost as if, and I'm not saying God is doing this, but you would almost get the impression God is sort of making it harder who is loved by another. You have to love her. And Hosea, as a faithful man, does that. Because you look at this passage, and he doesn't shout at her. He doesn't say, you did me this wrong, you did me that wrong, you're always doing this, you're always doing that. When he speaks to her, he's actually quite tender, and he says, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. You be faithful to me, because I'm promising to be faithful to you. He's reasoning with her, you see. Now, it's a wonderful picture of our salvation. Because we also have been in an adulterous relationship, in that we were all at one time outside of Christ. We were all at one time, when we were born in sin, and we lived lives of sin. Perhaps you were born in a Christian home, but you were still born non-Christian. Nobody's born a Christian. And we all lived lives of sin. And then God comes in Christ, and God redeems us. And God brings us into his family. And it's not the relationship of a master and a slave. He doesn't say to her, our relationship has changed. From now on, you're my slave or my servant. She is his wife. You see, the closest relationship human beings can know, husband and wife. And this is the relationship between God and his people, bridegroom and bride. And the relationship is a relationship of love. God commands Hosea, love a woman who is loved by another. Because that's what he wants to tell the people of Israel. This is how I am towards those whom I save. And just as Hosea in a love relationship would never bring up all that she has done in the past. He wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do it. You know, if you were in his place and you sat down and you said, my partner, my spouse, has admitted that they did wrong and they strayed and they've asked me for forgiveness. And you pray and you say, I'm going to love them. The marriage is back together. They've come back to me. Our marriage is, we're going to work on our marriage now, but I'm going to love them. And you determine to do that. You would never bring up all that again. Just even in a moment of heat and anger, you'd never bring it up. Because you'd keep saying to yourself, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to, love wouldn't bring up those things. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no record of wrong. You see? So that is how God is with us. Okay? And not only with our sins before we became Christians, but since you've been a Christian and since I've been a Christian, we have strayed. We might not have abandoned God and apostatized and denied being a Christian. We haven't done that, praise God. But we still have sin in our hearts. We've not been delivered from all sin. We're not perfect. If you feel perfect, I'd like to meet you. I'm not perfect. We still have sin in our hearts. And daily we sin. And sometimes, as Christians, we sin drastically. We sin terribly. You can have, I guess I could share this. I can sometimes have thoughts in my mind about people which are awful. If you knew what they were, I'd be so ashamed of them. I'm sorry, these things happen. We get angry with people. We get frustrated with people. We end up gossiping about people. We end up saying things about people which are borderline, and we sort of slander. You know, these things happen, our speech and our thoughts. And we stray so far from God. And then we come, and I hope you do this at the end of every day, and you say to the Lord, I know I've done many, many sins today. Some I know and many I don't even know. Will you kindly wash me again in the blood of Jesus and forgive me? And He does, and He will never bring up those things again. Because it's a love relationship. He will never bring up anything from your past. Our relationship with Him is a love relationship. He is resolved to love us. So He'll always be kind and always be gracious and always be loving and always be merciful. And in His heart, there is no one corner in the heart of God where there is anger. It's not there. In my heart it is, I'm sorry. There's probably a corner in my heart where there's anger against this and frustration towards that and bitterness towards, because we are human beings. And I guess if the right stimulus were to come along, that little corner would open. Well, I don't know how little it is, might be very big. It would open up and all kinds of things would come out. I'm sorry, we like that as human beings. And we sometimes project ourselves on God and say, well, God must be like that. I mean, I know what I've done. You know, I know the sins I've committed, even since I've been a Christian. I know the sins I've committed. And I know God is always smiling. But, you know, behind that smile, there must be anger and bitterness and disappointment. There is not. There is not. Towards us as God's people, the only thing God has in His heart is love. The only thing He has in His heart is love. It is not mingled with frustration, anger, bitterness, anything like that. Okay? He keeps no record of wrong. He is determined to love us. He is resolved to love us, and He loves us. So the command to Hosea, go love, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man. Hosea, when you bring her back to your house, love her. Do not remind her of the past. Do not bring all that up. Do not let the past influence your relationship with her. Your relationship to her is a relationship of love. And only love. Doesn't say, go again and love a woman and also occasionally be angry with her. Doesn't say that, does it? Go love a woman. That's it. So the first thing then in this passage is this truth. God loves His people with a gracious love. The second thing in this passage, God redeems His people at great cost to Himself. God redeems His people at great cost to Himself. There is this description here of redemption, and it's a very interesting description. It says in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letek of barley. Now, you know, when you first read that, I guess we just read it and say, okay. But actually, when you read it, it's actually quite remarkable. Why all this, you know, 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethek, whatever that is, of barley, obviously a measure, of barley. And every commentator I read, there's no exception to this, have interpreted in a certain way, and I think they are right. And this is how they've interpreted it, that he had to muster together all the possessions that he had to buy her back. Because she had somehow got into this relationship with another man where there was a finance involved. As I said, he might have bought her all kinds of clothes and jewelry and so on, or he'd done her all kinds of favors. And, you know, when Hosea goes to her and says to her, look, I'm your lawfully wedded husband come back to me. The man says, well, that's all very well, but what about the money I've spent on her? You know, I can't just let her. If you want her, your wife, fine, but I can't just let her go. I've spent money on her, and I want my money back. And he obviously names a price, and Hosea doesn't have the money. He's able to put together 15 shekels, and he obviously has to go back and say, look, I've got 15 shekels, but I can give you a homer and a letek of barley as well. You know, I'm sort of, you know how you sort of pulling things together, and they probably didn't have a pawn shop where he could go and get the cash, but he says to the guy, will you accept 15 shekels plus a homer plus a letek of barley? And the guy says, well, all right, you know, we'll do this. By the way, this sort of thing does happen. Okay, you know, you do get this where a person owes somebody some money and they go to his house and they say, I mean, this used to happen to members of my church in Kenya. They go and say, you owe me X number of shillings. The guy, I don't have those number of shillings. Well, what have you got? And I've seen people taking away shoes and, you know, clothes, which they can then go and sell or give to their relatives or something like that. So they're sort of putting together items that they have so that they satisfy the person in a financial transaction. And it's a reminder to us that this was no easy redemption where Hosea had tons of money and the guy says, I want this many. Oh, yeah, yeah, just, you know, he doesn't feel. It's obviously great cost to him. He's given away all his cash and he's had to pay on top with some goods that he has to redeem his wife. And it's just a little reminder to us of the cost of our redemption. We must never ever forget this, that God in Christ has redeemed us, but God in Christ has redeemed us at a great cost to himself. And this is why it's a good thing for us regularly to have the Lord's Supper. I believe this is why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and commanded his church to have it regularly. It is so that we may be reminded of the cross. And the Lord's Supper is the reminder of one thing only. Now, Jesus did loads of things. You know, he lived a perfect life, and he died, and he rose again, and he taught, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All these things are there for our salvation. But the Lord's Supper is one thing, the cross. You remember the cross, because it is a reminder of the cost to God. You have the Father in heaven and his beloved Son, whom he has loved in eternity. And they've had this perfect fellowship for eternity. It's been a relationship of love and nothing but love. And then the Son is upon the cross and our sins are upon him. And the Father breaks that relationship. Can you imagine the heartache it caused the Father? We rarely think about how much hurt it caused the Father. But it must have hurt the Father to abandon his Son. And the Son is abandoned and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that relationship has never been broken. But on the cross, he suffers hell for us, because hell is separation from God. Great cost, you see. You know, you see Jesus in Gethsemane, thinking about the cross and the anguish. The medical people tell me when you're in incredible amount of stress, you sweat blood. And he sweated blood because apparently the blood corpuscles, little veins break just under the skin. And that's when there's enormous, enormous stress upon a person. Well, he sweated blood because of the thought of the cross. The cost was enormous. And there is that reminder here of the cost that he has to put all these things together to buy his wife back. So you have God loves his people with a gracious love. God redeems his people at great cost to himself. And then thirdly in this passage, God promises his people a great future. I'm going to primarily concentrate on verse 5, because 3 and 4, in a sense, explain 2 and flow from it. But verse 5 puts the whole thing together. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. That's the key phrase, in the latter days. Now, when you read the New Testament, the latter days began when Jesus came. Okay? We mustn't get confused about this. We mustn't think the latter days are the last few weeks or months just before Jesus returns. Okay? You remember how the writer of Hebrews begins his letter, and he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days or latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In these latter days, the writer to the Hebrews. So he's saying, I'm living in the, and to the Hebrews to whom he's writing, we're living in the last days or the latter days. Because that is what the new covenant is called, the latter days or the last days. So that verse 5 is obviously a prophecy about how God is going to bring his people to himself and how he's going to redeem them and have this worldwide kingdom. Afterward, he says, the children of Israel shall return. And that is a new covenant use of the word Israel. It includes the Jews. Paul, as I've said before, in Romans 9 to 11, draws upon Hosea. And Paul, when they say, well, what about the Jewish people? Paul says, but the Jews are getting saved. Paul says, look at me, I'm a Jew and I'm saved. And there are other Jews who are saved. So God is saving Israel, the national people. But Israel is beyond that. It is the church. And afterward, he says, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, that has to be a reference to Christ. Because David is gone, buried. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, says to the people in Jerusalem, David is buried. But he says, when the Old Testament speaks about David, it's speaking about Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is that prophecy about David being the king of his people, and it's a reference to Christ. So they will come to the Lord their God, David their king, meaning Christ, and they shall come in fear to the Lord. That word doesn't mean they'll be afraid of him. It means they will revere him. You know, you can use the word fear in two ways. And this means to revere, to honor, not to be afraid, but to honor him and to his goodness. Because it's a relationship of love. And I take you back to that first point. When we come to him, he forgets all our sins. He does not bring them up again. He does not always remind us of them. Our relationship to him is not based on those. It is a love relationship. And we see the goodness of God. So God loves his people with a gracious love. He redeems his people at great cost. And he promises his people a great future. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for this truly wonderful passage. Thank you for the reminder of how you love us. We marvel at this command to Hosea, go love this woman, because you have loved us, though we have been, Lord, so unfaithful to you at many times. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this, that we would truly be your holy people, faithful and godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.